Perhaps we could turn in our Bibles now to the very first book of the Bible, that being the book of Genesis, the seed plot, as it were, of the Word of God as we think of this harvest time. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee, and unto thy seed, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Amen. We look to the Lord to bless this reading from his precious and inspired word. Let's pause now for a moment's word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of reading the Scriptures of truth, and the privilege now of meditating upon them, these words that made our souls, in many cases here this morning, wise unto salvation. And we pray that we might say of it what was said of Goliath's sword, Give it me, for there is none like it. And as Thy servant prayed in the opening prayer, O God, we ask that Thou wilt put that desire in our hearts to beseech Thee, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. We thank Thee, God's word is a word that is able to meet us at the point of our every need. And we pray that out of Thy riches and glory, those unsearchable riches contained in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou wilt, from Thy truth just now, minister to every heart. Thou knowest the need of all who have gathered in this morning, temporal and spiritual. And we pray that out of Thy riches and glory, by Christ Jesus, Thou wilt meet souls at the very point of their need. We pray for the purging of the very atmosphere with the Savior's atoning blood. Fill us, we ask, with Thyself, and grant those Holy Ghost signs following the preaching of Thy word. Again, remember the work and witness here in this place. We pray for the minister, his wife and family, for every office bearer, for every member, for every attender. We pray that, gracious God, You'll send to them all times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And may these harvest meetings be special meetings, punctuated by the blessing of God. And we pray above all else for the glory of Christ, there might be a rich harvest of precious souls. Abide with us, Lord, this morning. It is thy presence that we plead. It is thy presence that we need. And we ask that, gracious God, thou wilt be the focus. We pray that Christ will be the feast, and that we will rejoice in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For we ask it in the dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. This morning I want to set before you especially the words of that final verse that we read, verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. A swift and substantial harvest. That could be one title. Another, fruitfulness in famine. And so this is what I want for us, with the help of God, to consider now for a few moments this morning. This chapter presents to us the leading events in the quiet life of Isaac. I wish sometimes we could turn the clock back to those times when we could enjoy life. There was a quieter pace of life. We're living in mad, hectic days when it's difficult to keep body and soul together, and militates against those times in which we can meditate upon the word of God. You remember Isaac went out in the field in the eventide and he meditated. And so these words set before us in chapter 26 set before us the leading events in the quiet life of Isaac. The opening verse reveals that there was a famine in the land. Now, I'm not a farmer or the son of a farmer, although I live in a farming district up in the Risharkin area. But I understand the yield temporarily this year was not as great as perhaps in past years, although we thank the Lord for the measure of harvest that was given. But in the day of Isaac, at least the day of which we're reading here this morning, reveals there was a famine. It would seem a severe famine in the land. A century earlier, there had also been a famine in that land during the days of Abraham. And at that time, God proved Abraham through the famine. And Abraham proved his God. And now it was Isaac's turn, his son, to prove the Lord for himself. Every successive generation must prove God for themselves. We think of what took place 100 years ago. I hope to preach on that subject tonight and use it as a basis for proclaiming the everlasting covenant of the grace of the Lord our God. The children as well as the parents must live by faith. Our forefathers proved God. But it's not enough. We also must prove the Lord our God for ourselves. With respect to Isaac, this famine was a test set before him by the hand of providence. It was a trial sent by God to test Isaac's faith in the promise. The very same promise the Lord had given to his father Abraham many years before, that God would multiply his seed and give them the land of Canaan, that would sustain them. And of course, from his seed, the Messiah himself would come. And this famine threatened to undermine the fulfillment of this promise of God. How could this land sustain a people? The famine is driving us out. These, no doubt, were the thoughts going through the mind of Isaac, being a man subject to like passions as we are. What good is the land now? We're starving. Every circumstance, perhaps, he thought, was militating against this promise of God. Has God broken his promise? Or has God forgotten his promise? It was a real test of Isaac's faith in the divine pledge, in the divine covenant. And so God will test us all. Professed faith must be proven faith. And if you and I profess faith in God, you can rest assured that our God will try and test and prove that professed faith that we have made in Him. But during this trial, as a result of this trial, through this trial, God revealed Himself to Isaac. Verse number 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said. He revealed His person. And He revealed His plan and His will for Isaac's life at this time and for years to come. Not only so, but God, through this trial, renewed His pledge. Reiterated His pledge. This is what Isaac needed to hear. Faithlessness was causing him to doubt the promise. Everything he saw went against the promise. And God graciously renewed His pledge and His covenant. Verse number 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Isaac heard these very same words, in essence, some 50 years earlier, after being loosed by his father from the altar where he was to be slain. How deeply then these words must have spoken to him. He saw the outstretched arm of his father, the hand gripping that instrument that would be, had not God intervened, the instrument of his death. God stepped in, stayed the hand of Abraham, and he gave him the promise, and Isaac would have heard it. He owed his life to the promise. How deeply these words must have come to his heart. Coming to his soul in power. Brethren, it is principally during our trials, during severe trials, that God comes to us revealing himself, his plan, his promise through his word. During those times when to outward appearance, all seems to be lost. That's when God comes. That's when God gets our attention. That's when He speaks. That's when He reveals Himself. And that's when He works. And that's when He blesses. How precious and unforgettable that word becomes to us during those times of trial. How precious the Lord Himself becomes to us. So sweet is the experience that we see the trial as being well worth it. In fact, so blessed is the experience we're made to forget the trial. So God comes in mercy to Isaac and speaks to him. If God should speak to you this morning, that is a great mercy. If God ceases to speak, then we become like them that go down into the pit. We fear the silence of God. We rejoice when He speaks. Did you pray, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth"? And so God comes in mercy to Isaac and He speaks to him, revealing His will to him, and upon obedience, I stress that, God gives them a promise of blessing, and God holds good, as we're going to see in a few moments' time. So, with these thoughts in view, let us consider two basic questions. First of all, what did Isaac do in response to God? That's the first question we want to answer. And secondly, what did God do in response to Isaac? And it has been our united prayer that God will come this morning as he came to Isaac. Perhaps you're in some severe trial. We trust the Lord will come to every heart in mercy and will speak and reveal himself and reveal his will and give you the grace to obey. And with that obedience will come. This is the only way it will come. The blessing that God alone can give. So, first of all then, what did Isaac do in response to God? Well, we're going to essentially give you two things. First of all, Isaac listens. That is to say, he obeys the voice of God. Verse number 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Go not down into Egypt." This had been a temptation set before him. God read this. "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." Verse number 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee." Verse number 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And so step by step, God was revealing his will. Go not down into Egypt. That was the first step. The first step was to take no step. And then the next step was remain where you are. Sojourn in this land. And God reveals his will. Young people, older people. Step by step. I can look back upon my life and see to this point how God has led me step by step by step. And when God reveals step number 1, maybe you're at step number 21. But wherever you are in the will of God, when we obey the step that is revealed, the next step, that's the only step God reveals, is the next step. And faith enables us to take that step, then and only then God will reveal the next step. And onward we go and upward we go all the way to glory. That's God's way. And ever will be God's way. And I would be here the full afternoon, and you wouldn't want me to keep you here the full afternoon, giving you personal illustrations of how the Lord wonderfully, and it's one of the greatest blessings in the Christian life to see God leading, not only in the large things, but in the little things. Despise not the day of small things. Those little blessings God gives. Oh, how much we miss out on in the Christian life by not seeing the blessings of God in the small things of life as well as the large. It's the heaven below to see God revealing himself and God preparing the way and you going forward in the mind and the will of the Lord. So Isaac listens. He dwells in Gerar, verse number 8, a long time. And perhaps over that time, faraway pastures were beckoning. Especially in brown times, in barren times, in difficult times. That's when things a little away from where we are look all the more green. But if we were there, they might be just as barren and just as brown. And we might wish ourselves to be back again where we were. And he tells Isaac, "You stay where you are. And you sow in this land." And Isaac was listening for the voice of God. Now, whatever God bids you do, whether it's to stay or whether it's to go, I don't know what the will of God is for you. God alone knows. And whether it is in some senses, in some respects, to stay or to go, make sure that you listen. Make sure that you obey. Avoid the temptation in difficult times of going down to Egypt, which comes through in the Bible as a type of the world, for help. Taking, as it were, matters into our own hands. Giving God a helping hand. God doesn't need a helping hand. You remember what happened when the hand, the human hand, was put to the ark? It was disaster in the end. God doesn't need a helping human hand. He uses human hands. It's true. But we must avoid seeking to take matters into our own hands. Maybe there are those amongst us this morning and they're not saved. And you have this idea, like so many, that you can assist God in your own salvation. You would like a little part to play. Yes, you might, by the grace of God, come to that point where you see salvation essentially is of the Lord. But still, you want to do something to make yourself acceptable in the sight of God. My dear friend, there are millions of souls in hell this morning and will always be in hell because of that very mentality. Salvation from start to finish in its entirety is of God. God will have all the glory. The work has been done. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing on the part of man that needs to be done that could ever add to or improve the work that has already been done. It's a perfect and a finished work. And it's just for you to reach out the hand of faith and receive it like a little child. And bless God for what He has done. We could also, there are many applications we could make, but isn't this what is happening in too many cases so far as our contemporary Christian churches or our contemporary Christians, we put that word in italics, are concerned, looking to the world for help, bringing the world into the church. It's not the church winning the world, it's the world winning the church. And there is that temptation that will increase as time goes on, bringing in the world's music, bringing in the world's dress, bringing in its excitements, bringing in its gimmicks to attract the masses. And that becomes particularly strong, this temptation, when we see the work of God in some senses dwindling and numbers decreasing. And then we think, panic sets in, Lord, I've got to do something. That's the time when we can err greatly and take matters into our own hands and make shipwreck. And the consequences are disastrous. At some point, those churches that bring the world in cease to be churches at all. They're unchurched because the Lord departs, and it merely becomes then a gathering place for worldly souls seeking worldly entertainments. That's all it is. And nothing more. And if we're tempted to go down that road, let's be honest, we're not above temptation. May God, as He did here in the case of Isaac, don't go down. Don't take that downward step. May the Lord step in and keep us from our purpose. How many times has He done that? In His mercy and in His grace. We must stick to the old, tried, proven pathways. Every time you look for a harvest, what do? You do the same old thing. You get the seed. You break up the ground. You plant the seed. It yields a harvest. That's the way it's been since this world began. And it will be that way until the world ends. Farmers don't say, well, now, you know, it works. I know it works, this old tried way of farming, but we've got to change it somehow. No, you don't need to change it. Those old tried, proven pathways to blessing, preaching, prayer, holy living, those things will never change. These are the only ways. If we can't acquire the blessing of God by this means, then we can acquire the blessing of God by no other means. But we can. Preaching, prayer, holy living. God is saying to Isaac here, you obey my voice and I'll provide for you. I'll work for you. in my time and in my way. Your forefathers proved me. Now you must do the same, Isaac. I'm not saying it's easy. But the grace of God enabled them so to do. But we must say this, and we say it as much for our warning as for our encouragement, and our encouragement as much as a word of warning. His obedience was not perfect. Verse number 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Parents, you and I need to take heed. Your sins can be, and often are, and mine too, further developed in your children's lives. Turn the clock back. Didn't Abraham do essentially the same thing? Father Abraham? Now, he told half the truth as well as half a lie, but of course, it was intended to deceive. But Isaac spoke none of the truth. The fear of man and unbelief got the better of him. We have to be honest, it's at times got the better of us too. And this lie had to be dealt with. It had to be exposed, and the truth had to come out. And our vices, as well as our virtues, are often passed on to our children. Abraham didn't realize it, but when he spoke those words regarding his wife, that he was paving the way for the very same sin to be manifest in the life of his son Isaac. The blessing of verse number 12. Notice that then. Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold. Then, this blessing didn't come until this matter was put right. And until the sin was dealt with. Oh, there's a challenge there for us all. Let us be courageous enough before God to put the wrongs right, whether it be in our marriage or in our family relationships, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the community. So while Isaac's obedience is somewhat flawed, nonetheless, in the main, it was a full obedience. It's like the child, isn't it? We can say the child, by and large, is an obedient child. But it needs a little help in that direction from time to time. A little persuasion. And this is what God is doing with Isaac. He's correcting his flaws, correcting his imperfections, correcting his sins. And then, it was all preparatory to the blessing of God. God had a gracious purpose in view when he got the rod out and began to correct Isaac. Isaac needed correction. But in the main, his obedience was full. And so God speaks and Isaac listens. And then Isaac labors. Verse number 12, we read here that he sowed in that land. Now it was an occupation change. Maybe in these times of recession you've had to go through a time of occupation change and you're fearful. Like Isaac was fearful of men, and you're fearful of the consequences. Well, he changed his occupation from raising cattle to planting crops. And this is the first mention in the Word of God of seed sowing. He sowed. This is something new for Isaac. God is always doing new things in our lives. Are you ready for God's new thing in your life? Whatever it might be. Isaac sowed. Isaac, it would seem, sowed in faith. For it was a time of famine. I have a family member. I'm not going to say who she is. But she was thinking about entering into real estate. And I thought to myself, of all the times to enter into real estate, probably this is the worst. But then I thought, no, it's not for me to determine the will of God for that one. She'll have to prove that for herself. And here's Isaac in a time of famine, sowing seed. I say then that he sowed, at least to some degree, in measure in faith. Perhaps he reasoned, and we hope he did, I am meant to be in this land. God revealed that. Therefore, God will bless my labors here. And all that we do for God, we must do in faith. We can't please him otherwise. These are days, are they not? At least this is our experience in Rasharkin, of low spiritual yield. But for all that, we can never labor in vain when it is in the will of God. That's all that matters at the end of the day. Isaac didn't say, what's the use of sowing in a time of famine? People will think I'm mad. It'll all be in vain. It'll be a waste of my time and effort and energy. But the best way to fit ourselves for the great things of tomorrow is to bend our backs and our wills to the humble toil of the present. That's God's way. Let us then labor, sow the seed. Let us do that faithfully and in faith. And God will, God must bless. There is so much to be done. I have said to my congregation in times past, I have a list as long as, well, from here to here. That's about a cubit, foot and a half, of things that could be done. Opportunities inviting. There is so much that can be done for God. Will you seize the opportunity and begin to sow and begin to labor? So he sowed and then he supplicated. Verse number 24 and 25 makes that clear. He builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Now God has promised to bless, that's true. The work of our hands, as long as it's his work, but we must plead the blessing. And we must plead the promise. So we sow the seed in obedience to the word of God. But then we come to God and we plead with God to grant to us the fulfillment of the pledge and the promised blessing. In other words, we're praying, Lord, do as thou hast said. You've said. This is the way to prevail with God. Lord, you've said in your word, this is what you've said you will do. Now, Lord, I have sought by thy grace to meet those conditions. Therefore, you must do as thou hast said. God must. If he be God and he is, he must do as he has said he will do. So we need to pray for the multiplying of the seed and of the word, not only in the lives of others, but in our own lives, principally. That's where the seed needs to grow. And multiply, Christian, in your life, first of all. And then God will use you to sow and spread the seed into the hearts and lives of those that he brings you into contact with day by day. The word of God grew and multiplied. Is it growing and multiplying in your heart and mind? God goes through the heart, the corridors of the heart. As I came through the aisle of this church and looked upon the various fruits, as God goes through the corridor of your heart this morning, does he see fruit there? Fruit unto holiness? Is the word of God multiplying in your heart? In your life? And then secondly, we come to consider this question, not only what Isaac did in response to God, but what God did in response to Isaac. Well, God protects. He protects Isaac's life. Verse number 7 and verse number 11 make that clear. I'm not going to read them again in the interest of time. But he spared, he protected Isaac's life. Could I say this? That when we're in the will of God and we're doing the work of God, although it may seem our very life is being squeezed out of us, we are, to quote another, we are immortal till our work is done. And we will not be done until God's work is done. Do right by God, and God will do right by you. God used a foreign heathen king to protect his servant, to accomplish his will. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Our lives, our testimonies. How many times has God kept us from sin? When we were about to do something that could have had lifelong consequences. And the Lord has stepped in. It's of the Lord's mercies, I tell you. It's not our own willpower that has preserved our testimonies. Preserved my testimony. If the devil had had his way, at times if I had had my own way, my testimony, my ministry would have been ruined irreparably. And that's true of you. It's true of us all. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He protected Isaac's life. He protected Isaac's land. The land of Canaan was his by divine promise. It was his. And though it was sought for by many peoples and many nations, God preserved it for him. And God preserved it for his seed, and he made his living off that land. And whatever you do in the will of God, God will always provide. Whether it's times of recession, whether it's times of famine. You just do the will of God, and God will take care of you. He will not see the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. He made his living off the land. And all that was purchased for us in Christ through his death and bloodshedding will be preserved for us. It's ours. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Let us go into our land and possess our possessions. There's so much more of Christ to be possessed. I'm speaking spiritually, yes, but also temporally. Everything purchased for us will be preserved for us as long as we continue to walk in the way that God has mapped out and planned for our lives. So God protects Isaac's life and he protects his land. He not only protects him, but he prospers him. And here's our final subpoint. Verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. This blessing was swift. It was in the same year. And when God moves, he does so suddenly. And we can expect, I'm speaking in the spiritual realm now, we can expect a harvest now. There has been seed sown over the years. That was an incorruptible seed, unlike the seed that is sown in the ground, which eventually will decay and rot. But not so with the Word of God. It's incorruptible. It can lie in the soil of the heart for decades. And seed sown over past years, all of a sudden God can cause it to germinate and bring forth fruit. And so it was swift. We can expect a harvest now. It was surprising because it was in the same year as the famine. Isn't there a famine in this land? I know there's a famine in my homeland of Canada, although this is my home now. I'm a British citizen now. Isn't there a famine? For the hearing, people don't really want to hear the Word of God anymore. A famine, so far as the Word of God is concerned, there's so little fruit unto holiness, godliness, practical Christianity, Christ being lived out in us. And through us, little fruit unto holiness, few converts. But what is this to God? What was the famine to God? Isaac sowed. And it was surprising. He reaped in that same year. God has not changed. God can do the same for you. He can do the same for me. Sow and we shall reap. That's the unchangeable law of the harvest. That cannot be altered. Sow and we shall reap. God will work where we work. The Spirit of God works the most where His people work the most. And it was the God of surprise who stepped in. Surprising. Then it was substantial. He received an hundredfold of corn, cattle, multiplied. Verse number 14. It reminds us of the Lord's parable of the good soil that brought forth some 30, some 60, yea, some 100-fold. Isaac received in that same year 100 times what he sowed. I don't know what the yield is on your farm. I don't know how many farmers are in this congregation. But I would think farmers will be very happy if they got 100% growth yield. He received 100 times. This is the way I would take it. Maybe a farmer will correct me here. But he received 100 times what he sowed. That's maximum yield. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What's the lesson? The lesson is, let us labor. Labor on. Spread the word. Do the work of God in faith. Praying. Longing for the attendant blessing of God. And blessing will come. It must come. We have the word of God on it. And God cannot lie. And God has not changed. Let us, like Isaac, older people, young people, prove our God is who He says He is. By proving those exceeding great and precious promises of His. Will you take God at His word? Will you try God? Will you prove God? As God proves you, He's giving you the opportunity of proving Him. What a glorious experience. May the Lord help us all in these days of famine. To prove Him, to trust Him, to triumph, and to experience that blessing that only He can give.